May I express to you our thanks and our appreciation for your tuning in to the Seeds of Truth, and your speaker is Robert Swain. In our broadcast on April 29th, we discussed the subject, is conscience a safe guide? And I pointed out that one's conscience is not a safe guide when it comes to matters of a physical nature. When you're traveling and you take the wrong turn, it matters not how honest and conscientious you are in that mistake. The only solution is to turn around and to retrace your journey and find the correct road that you may arrive at your desired destination. In matters of health and business and any number of other endeavors, we do not trust our conscience to guide us. I pointed out that one may have a good conscience in what you are practicing in religion, but may indeed be in error. One example I used was the Apostle Paul. You remember how he stated that even while he was persecuting the church and putting Christians into prison, even encouraging the stoning of Stephen, that he did it in good conscience and all honesty, and yet he was wrong. I stated that in order for the conscience to safely guide us, it must be correctly taught. And so I wish to pursue the subject just a bit further this morning. I want you to turn to the 119th Psalm and read with me verses 104 and 105. I do hope you have your Bibles open and your pen and pencils ready for our study today together. The Lord states, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Christ comes on the scene and states that all authority now resides in him. And so stated in Matthew 28 and 18. The inspired writer John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John 9. Christ's will or testament is revealed and written for us. And there is no excuse for any ignorance that we might have. The Bible is a very easily obtained book. In fact, the Bible continues to be the bestseller year in and year out. Listen to the reading of three passages. First, in Hebrews 5 and 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Second, turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And third, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." From these passages, you can see that obedience to God's will is essential to salvation. And yet many religious people will be turned away at the judgment because they have not done God's will. Although they have been very religious, have prayed much, and done many works, still Christ will say, "Depart." It takes more than being morally good to be saved. It takes more than faith only. It takes more than baptism only. Too many form their religious convictions without studying the Word of God. Many just go by what they think and not by what the Bible says. And this does not please God. We must do His will. Just following one's conscience will not take the place of our obedience. One may commend himself highly and insist he knows he's saved by the way he feels, but this will avail nothing unless the Lord commends one. We can only know what pleases the Lord by what He's revealed in His Word. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10 and 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Did you hear that? Did you hear what the apostle said? "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Truly, our conscience must approve of what we do. But just because the conscience approves does not make it right, unless we're following the teaching of Jesus Christ and His revealed Word. There can be no doubt in the mind of any honest and sincere person that the religious world is greatly divided. We look around us and see churches on every corner. They're wearing different names or practicing different doctrines, doing different things. And as we are challenged by this religious division, one might be led to ask, how can I know the true church of the Lord? How can I become a member of it? Is it possible to be just like the first churches were in the first century when they were first established by the apostle? I believe it's possible to answer these questions. I believe that the church will have some distinctive identification marks. And so please follow along with me very, very carefully. What about its name? The individual followers of Christ were called Christians, Acts 11:26 and 1 Peter 4:16. And notice, there were not different kinds of Christians. There weren't Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians and Catholic Christians and Presbyterian Christians. They were just simply Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And as a church, several scriptural designations were used. Jesus referred to it as my church in Matthew 16:18. Paul referred to the churches of Christ in Romans 16:16. Now, it is possible for a church to wear the right name and be wrong in other ways. But I'll tell you this, no one can be wrong in name and right before Almighty God. What about the terms of pardon? The true church taught that men must hear the gospel in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing produces faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. One must repent of their sins. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:5. One's faith in Christ must be confessed before men. Paul says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. One must then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. So states Peter in Acts 2:38. And agreeing with Christ in Mark 16:16, when Christ said, he that believeth on his baptized shall be saved. This then puts one into Christ. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. If you're looking for the New Testament church, you'll find one that teaches these terms of pardon or salvation. What about its worship? In the first century, these early Christians observed the Lord's Supper each week. Acts 20:7 says, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. When a first day of the week rolled around, they partook of the Lord's Supper. What kind of music was used in these early churches? Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, not playing. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. These early Christians were speaking to one another. They were singing. Mechanical instruments of music are not found in the early churches of the first century. These early congregations were financed by free will offerings of their members. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each man give according as he hath purposed in his heart. And I'll tell you this, you'll find no bingo games, raffle tickets, or pie suppers in the New Testament. One might do these things with a good conscience. Oh, you can have a pie supper and a raffle and a bingo game and a rummage sale. But unless your conscience is properly taught, it is not the standard upon which man can trust his eternal destiny. What about the organization of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body of the church. It has never had a human head. It doesn't have one today. Each congregation was locally independent and organized with its own elders or bishops, with its own deacons and evangelists and teachers. These elders tended only the flock that was among them, 1 Peter 5:2. There were no regional or national associations. There were no organizations larger than the local congregation made up of its members. Each congregation was autonomous. That simply means an answer to no other. They were not dependent upon some society, some organization, or some association that told them what they could or could not do. Their only authority was the revealed truth of God's Word. Now, I realize that these statements that I had just made in this lesson will not set well with all religious people. And it's not my intent to belittle or to downgrade anyone. It is my sole intent to challenge each listener to examine your beliefs, to examine your practices, Examine them in the light of God's holy word, which is the Bible. Do you have a book, chapter and verse, for all that you do in religion? You know, it's not enough just to say, I think what I do is all right. Do you know? Can you substantiate your practice? Or perhaps you don't care. And if this is so, my heart does go out to you. But surely it does make a difference what we believe and what we practice in religion. Remember, we quoted our Lord in Matthew 7:21 when he said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are you doing the will of the Father? How can you determine if you are or if you're not? By giving scriptural references to substantiate your practices. My friend, don't let someone else do your thinking for you. Open up your Bible, study the scriptures, be sure that you're right in the sight of God. One day, you'll stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, and you will be there alone. You will not be judged by what someone else said or someone else did, but by what you did. You and you alone are responsible for the salvation of your soul. Do you want to please God? Who amongst us would answer no? But if you would please Him, you must do His will. You can be a Christian and only a Christian. You can comply with the simple terms as given by our Lord and His apostles, and He will add you to His church, and then be a faithful servant in His vineyard. Worship and serve Him in harmony with His truth. And when life's fleeting shadows shall have all passed away, the Savior will usher us into those mansions that He has gone to prepare. I want to close this lesson this morning with the comforting words of John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The Rivermont Church of Christ meets each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study, 11 a.m. for morning worship, and again Sunday evening at 6 p.m. for evening worship. You have a cordial invitation to attend any or all of these services. We meet again at 7:30 on Wednesday evening for our Bible study. We're located at 2316 East 100 Road in Chester, Virginia. Our phone number is 804-530-1764. I especially want to invite each and every one of you to a gospel meeting that the church will be conducting May 19th through the 21st with different speakers. Our subject is Saving the Lost. We will have two speakers on Friday and Saturday night starting at 7:30, and we'll have three speakers on Sunday, one at 10 a.m., one at 11 a.m., and one at 4 p.m. So we do cordially invite you to attend. Thank you for being in our audience. Please listen again next Saturday morning at 9:45. Until then, I bid you a most pleasant good morning.